The title of my message today is God Wants Us to Succeed, So Love One Another. The one thing that you can really be sure of is that God wants us to succeed in putting sin out of our lives, because sin is what separates man from God. Sin is what prevents God from giving us the blessings he would really like to give us. In fact, sin is why no human has ever seen or heard God. Sin totally separates us from our Heavenly Father. And I'm speaking of as a world. I understand that we can go individually to God's throne. That was made possible at Christ's crucifixion, when the temple curtain was rent and we were able to go directly to God's throne in prayer. But no one has ever heard him. No one has ever seen him. In John 5 and in verse 37, it says, "And the Father who sent me himself has testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor his appearance have you seen." And then going on over to 1 John, and in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "God no one has ever seen. If we may love one another, God in us does remain, and his love is having been perfected in us." Now that's a mouthful if you think about it, and I'm going to read it again because it's got some incredible purpose to what God has said here. God no one has ever seen. If we may love one another, that's a condition. If we may love one another, God in us does remain. So if we have love for one another, God remains in us, and his love having been perfected in us. Not only does God remain in us, but he's perfecting our love in us as long as we continue to love one another. So God in us does remain. Doesn't it seem logical then that he would not remain if we did not meet this prerequisite of loving one another? I think so. You would think that this word "having been," if you look at that scripture, "and his love is having been perfected in us," that sounds like it's completed. And it really, that's what it means. It is completed because God calls us by what he knows we're going to become. And he knows that he's going to perfect that love in us. But you would think that the word might read like something like "is being perfected in us." But he doesn't choose to put it that way. It says "having been completed." That's how confident God is in those that he calls, and that's how confident he is in us, that we will continue to love one another and that his love will continue to be perfected in us, in our lives. Though we can't see God, even though none of us have seen God, if we love one another, we can have his love perfected in us. Now remember, the last holy day of the year, the last great day, pictures God the Father coming to live with us. And it won't be until all sin is put out of this world before God the Father will come and dwell with us, because he will not live with sin. After 7,000 years of sin, sin will finally end, and God our Father will come and dwell with us. Now you notice I said 7,000 years, not 6, because in God's kingdom there will continue to be sin. We've talked about this before, and you know that Satan will be loosed and there will be a lot of sin in the end of the millennium, and it'll have to be dealt with. But after 7,000 years, we can look forward to our Heavenly Father coming to live with us. So does all this mean we can't love one another now? Is this all only for the future? Well, of course not. This is the time of year when we need to focus on not only loving God and his son, Jesus Christ, but it's a time of year we can more completely focus on and more earnestly focus on loving one another. Our Savior said on the night of his last Passover, and most of us have seen this and read it or have had it read to us during Passover, that the world would not know. It says, our Savior said on the night of his last Passover that the world would not know us except for one thing, and that is that we love one another. That is what Christ said at the Passover service, that by loving one another, the world will know that we're his. That's the example we're to set. It's great to set all kinds of other good examples, but the real true test, the litmus test, is to love one another. And that tells people who we are. In John 13, in verse 34, if you want to turn there, I will read it. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You should also love one another. That's what Jesus said to his disciples that night. And then going into the next verse, it says, by this all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is an opportunity for us all to show God the Father and our older brother, our Messiah, just how much we really love them. But also, these feast days are a wonderful opportunity to learn better how to love one another. The church that sins less is a stronger church. However, we'll always have sin to deal with. God certainly knows how his church has suffered over the years because of people who could not love one another and the difficulties that that brought into relationships and the difficulties that it brought into the leadership of the church. Now, I'm only speaking of the past 54 years that I know of, but you can read your Bibles and you can see that this was a problem down through the ages, people having disagreements. So this is a wonderful opportunity for us to build a stronger church, to build a more viable church by learning to love one another. Anytime we start a really big project, it can be quite daunting. And I consider learning to love one another at a higher level, I consider that a huge undertaking. From personal experience, I believe the single most encouraging thing in my life has been the people that were my cheerleaders, people that cheer you on. And so for the rest of my message today, I want to interject the value of having a cheerleader in your life. I've seen Joan do this with people that were very, very ill or were facing very, very big difficulties. She'll just say, I'll be your cheerleader. You can get through this. We'll do this. And that it's a wonderful thing. I've seen her really be effective at this and encouraging others. So we all need cheerleaders from time to time. If we take the words of Jesus seriously, we must undertake this huge effort to learn to love one another better. So who will be our cheerleader? Well, Jesus will. That may sound a little bit funny, and God the Father will also. They will be our cheerleaders because they want us to succeed. They want us to learn to love one another. Turn to Matthew 23. And in verse 37, these are very touching words expressing how much Jesus loved his people. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, You that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. He wanted to gather them under his wings, like a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. So what does "you would not" really mean? Here we see Christ longing for Israel to love him, longing for Israel to turn back to the God of their fathers and to repent of their sins and to embrace him as their Savior, their King and Master. He was their Creator, but they didn't realize that. Let's read it over just a little bit closer, and let's zero in on these last four words, "and ye would not." Now, "not" in the Greek is "ou," meaning absolutely not. "Not" wasn't a "no thank you." "Not" was "absolutely not. I refuse." That was the answer that Christ got. Or that's what he said their attitude was there. God wanted to gather his people, but they absolutely would not listen. The positive lesson here is Jesus was pulling for them. Jesus was actually wanting them to succeed. He is a cheerleader for his people. He came to his people and for 3 years was cheerleading for his people, his family, Judah. He was cheering for them. He was wanting them to put sin out of their lives, just like we've been asked to put sin out of our lives this week, to emphasize that. In John 1:11, "he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Did this dampen his spirit in being a cheerleader for his people? No, not at all. Go to the next verse, John 1 and verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And in verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So what exactly is he saying here? You have to understand the meaning of a few of these key words. Power. Exousia is a Greek word for power, and it means privilege, liberty, freedom. We've heard a little bit about liberty and freedom recently. And it's a great thing. That's what God gave these people, was liberty and freedom, the capacity to achieve and to succeed. You won't believe, you'll think I made this up, but the definition actually means superhuman. God gives us superhuman power to succeed. He's really pulling for us. And in verse 12, there's a word that become. And that Greek word is genomai, and means to cause to be. God caused it to be. That's what it means to become. He brought, it means to be brought. In other words, just I go out and bring someone in. That's what God is doing with you. And with you, he's reached out, he's gotten a hold of us, and he's pulled us in. It means to be married, to be ordained. We've been given this enormous calling that means all of these things. And in verse 12, there's the word believe. Pisteuo, to have faith, to commit, to trust. He gives us that ability to have the faith and to make the commitment and to trust him. And in verse 13, the word blood, meaning kindred, they were not Judeans. They were not Jews. Now, a lot of Jews were converted, don't misunderstand me, but they weren't his people because his people had rejected him. And so now he makes this offer to everyone. Thalame is the Greek word for will, and it means determination. And interestingly, it means choice, because ultimately you have to choose to respond to God's calling. You have a choice, and you must make that choice. And another word that it means is pleasure. And the first thing I thought of was, it is my good pleasure to do this for you. You know, it's something we should enjoy doing, even though it's difficult, even though we're going to need a lot of help to succeed. That help is going to be there. And that's what I'm covering with you right now, is how much help there can be in just two little verses that say, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. In other words, they weren't the people that were supposed to receive what Jesus came for. They were strangers, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a total, complete calling that God has brought to us. As our cheerleader, Jesus, our Savior, encourages the common man and woman. Just doesn't go to the important, to the rich and the famous. He goes to everyone, and especially the common people. If you turn to Matthew 6, we'll read a little bit about this, starting in verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Because of this I say to you, be not anxious for your life, that you may eat, and what you may drink, nor for your body, that you may put on. Is not life more than the nourishment, and the body than the clothing? Now, hopefully none of us are quite as desperate as this, where we have to worry about our food and our clothing, but none of us are rich, and we all have financial pressures. We have all sorts of commitments that are difficult for us to meet and to take care of. But God tells us not to be anxious for these things, to be trusting in him. In verse 26, look to the fowls of the heaven, for they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into storehouses, and your heavenly Father does nourish them. Are not you much better than they? And 27 says, and who of you, being anxious, is able to add his age to his age one cubit? That doesn't make sense to me, but I hope I got it right. You can't add a day to your life. You can't even add hair to your head. When it's gone, it's gone. There's no point in being anxious over it. You don't want to get jealous of guys with nice, thick head of hair. You want to just stay cool and just be yourself and let God take care of things, because there's not a whole lot that we can do about so much in life. Matthew 6:28, and about clothing, why are you anxious? Consider well the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They do not labor. They do not spin. And I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. And if the herb of the field that today is and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, God does so clothe. But much more you, O ye of little faith. Well, we don't want to be of little faith. We want to recognize the tremendous success that God has in store for us and that God wants to see us achieve, because no matter where you turn in the Bible, you see that kind of support coming from God the Father and God the Son. Continuing on in verse 31, Therefore, you may not be anxious, saying, what may we eat, or what may we drink, or what may we put round us? Verse 32, for all these do the nations seek for, but your heavenly Father does know that you have need of all these. But seek you first the reign of God. Now, that's another way of saying God's kingdom. The reign of God and his righteousness. And all these shall be added to you. Even from heaven we hear our heaven. Oh, well, all this will be added to you. And then going on a slightly different subject, I want to ask this question. Can you hear from heaven our Heavenly Father cheering us on? Have you ever thought about how you can look at Scripture and just hear that cheering coming from the throne of God? I can imagine hearing something like this. Listen up! I rule the universe. I know what's best for you. I'm very, very sure that God has that type of attitude towards us. Pay attention to me. I know what's best for you. And Jesus points this out in Matthew 7 and verse 11. If you want to go there, Matthew 7 and verse 11. If therefore you, being evil, have known good gifts to give to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in the heavens, give good things to those asking him? When you think of loving one another, I think loving one another really starts in Matthew 10, verse 37. If you want to go there, or if you just want to listen, that's fine. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So, this sounds a little bit negative, but it's really not. Think about it. That's the beginning of love. Everything starts from our relationship with God the Father and God the Son. When we get this right, we can move forward to loving one another. And when you think of cheerleaders, you think that everything's real. Go, 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 yay, 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 and win, win, win. But that's not all the cheers they do. How many times in a football game when the opposing team has got your back to the goal line, what do they cheer about? Hold that line! Hold that line! Well, God gives us those kinds of cheers too sometimes. Hang in there. Be careful. Don't do this. Do this. It's not always, hey, you're looking good there, bud. Keep up the good work. It's not always like that. Sometimes it's, get your head on, get your mind in the game, pay attention. It can be those kind of cheers too. Block that shot. Defense. Cheers sometimes come at critical times as warnings. That's what God is doing here. He's saying focus on loving God and loving one another. There are lonely individuals who have limited contact with other believers. They sometimes live a long ways off from everyone else. Well, for whatever reason, perhaps they are becoming discouraged. I'm sure there are many believers in this country and around the world that become discouraged because they don't have the contact that we have, the ability to visit with one another every week. So turn to Matthew 18, and we'll read verses 12 and 13 and see how our cheerleaders are doing. Matthew 18, 12. What think you? If a man may have 100 sheep, and there may go astray just one of them, does he not, having left the 99, having gone on the mountains, seek that which is gone astray? And if it may come to pass that he does find it, verily I say unto you that he does rejoice over it more than over the 99 that have not gone astray. So there are people out there that God's watching out for. We may not be watching out for them. We really, and sometimes, going back over the years, we have let a lot of people down by not showing enough love for them, by not visiting them, helping them, doing whatever we could to make their life a little more pleasant. We've let a few people down, and that's not good, and it shouldn't happen, and I hope it never happens again in the future. For a family to be cheering one another on in life takes leadership. If you show me a good family, we were just talking before church about an incredible family that I've known since the children, well, I've known them since they were little teeny boys and girls. And they've grown up to be so wonderful. And we were just talking about that. But that took leadership for that to develop. It takes leadership for it to continue in their family today. Well, God the Father and God the Son gave the church that leadership for us. No place in Scripture enlightens us more in this matter than Paul does in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'd like for you to turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 18. Says, and now God did set the members, each one of them, in the body according as he willed. Of course, I can't go through all of the example of the body of Christ, but this part ties in with what I'm talking about, and you'll see as we go along. And if all were one member, we're the body, and now indeed are many members and one body. See, we were once, before we came into the church, we were once many bodies, but now we're one. And an eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much more, the members of the body, which seem to be more infirm, are necessary. And those that we think to be less honorable of the body, around these we put more abundant honor, and our unseemly things have seemliness more abundant. And our seemly things have no need, but God did temper the body together to the lacking part, having been given more abundant honor, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same anxiety one for another. And whether one member does suffer with it, do all the members, or one member is glorified. Rejoice with it, do all the members. And in verse 27, and you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. What does in particular mean? That we are members in part, by portion. We are not the whole body. There's nobody in here that is so great to be the church. We're only little bitty parts of the body of Christ. You could make all kinds of analogies, and you've heard all kinds of analogies and sermons on this subject before. But the point I'm making today is that we're in this together. And we'll probably sink or swim together. And I'm afraid of drowning. So hold me up and keep me on the right track. There is much more here about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. We learn how the church works, how its members are to complement one another by being supportive, helpful, and even cheering one another on. How the church is like a fine piece of machinery that when one little part just doesn't work well, the complete body or the complete machine will be unable to work at peak efficiency. And maybe that's where we've been in recent years, just sputtering along, not working at peak efficiency. And if that's the case, then you know the answer. You know what we have to do to be more effective and to be more efficient. I'll leave you with this one last cheer from the Apostle Peter. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it'll be in verses 3 and 4. Peter says here, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the abundance of his kindness did beget us again to a living hope through the rising again of Jesus out of the dead." Now, I don't fully understand that. I don't understand the rising again. Unless it would mean that God brought Christ to us and he was our hope, and then Christ died. And then again, God raised him again. Perhaps that's the meaning, perhaps it's something else. But nevertheless, according to the abundance of his kindness, did beget us, he called us, and to a living hope through the rising again of Jesus out of the dead. God the Father raised Christ. And that gave us hope, and that cheered us on. And this time of the year, I hope we're everyone revved up to the maximum RPM, because Jesus Christ died for you and for me and for everyone in Nixon and Ozark and Branson and on until it goes around the whole world. And that should cheer us on. That should really inspire us. In 1 Peter 1, 4, which is a continuation, I got a little sidetracked there. It's a continuation of Peter's cheer. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you." So if you understand some of these words, basically it's an inheritance that is incorruptible, which is immortal. It's going to be there forever. And it's undefiled, meaning it's pure in every way. And it's unfading, meaning it's not going to lose any of its glory, whether it's 5 years or 500 years before we're there. It's going to be bright and shiny, just like it's freshly polished silver. So that's what we have to look forward to. And it says that it's protected. We don't have to worry, because as the scripture says, you know, store up your treasures in heaven where thieves cannot enter and moths cannot, you know, destroy. Well, it says that it's protected in heaven, going on in verse 5. That's where it says that. "Who in the power of God are being guarded through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." You know, the world has no idea who Adam Miller is, has no idea who Eddie Moore is. They're not Eddie Moore. That's a guy that used to work for me, Eddie Torrey. Eddie Moore was a black guy. Not that he was one of my best friends, too, by the way. The world doesn't know any of us. I mean, have any of you been on the front page of the New York Times or the Washington Post or anything like that? You've been on the cover of Time magazine? I doubt it. If you do, show me the copy. I don't believe it. But the world really doesn't know who we are, but they will someday. And it's going to be absolutely incredible. They will know who we are one of these days. So in closing, I just want to ask you all to cheer one another on in love towards God's kingdom.